Our reading is going to be from the Gospel of Luke, continuing our journey through the book of Luke and Acts. This morning, we will be reading in its entirety Luke chapter 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. For my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that your Spirit might be with our hearts and our minds, that you might give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what it is you would teach us this day. Help us to be your faithful servants and learn the lessons that your Son would teach us this day. We ask and pray it in His name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Chapters 15 and 16 of the Gospel of Luke bring us to a series of parables that are unique to Luke. They're found only in Luke's Gospels. And I think it's very important that we remember that these are not just odds and ends that Luke throws in before Jesus reaches Jerusalem. You see, Luke has made it clear that he is giving an orderly account to his friend Theophilus, and the message is simple and profound. A message critical for each of us as individuals, and one that is world-changing at the same time. We've seen this throughout. It's in the outline that's in your order of worship. The message of Luke and Acts is that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. These people become the church, the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem. And through the church, the kingdom of Christ will fill the whole earth. Now, Luke's gospel is divided into three sections, and we're in the portion where Jesus is making his final journey to Jerusalem at the appointed time. And as he goes, Jesus continues to teach along the way, continuing to reinforce the simple and profound message of his kingdom. You will see in the notes that are in the order of worship that Luke makes a careful note of who Jesus is addressing, who he is addressing directly five different times in less than three chapters. Last week, we had a message directed at the multitudes, which helped us to better understand how we are to evangelize the lost. This week, we have three parables given to these religious leaders, calling them to repentance and teaching us once again to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. All three of these parables are very familiar, and as such, we must be careful to see them in their proper context. There are many, many lessons that can be learned from these parables, but we must not miss the central point that Jesus wants to make with these parables. Luke sets the scene by pointing out that sinners and tax collectors were gathering around Jesus to listen. Now, this is good news indeed, because Jesus has just called them to faith, telling them that they must count the cost of discipleship, as we saw last week. This is something that should have gladdened the hearts of these shepherds of Israel. Like seeing a great hall today, if we put on a Billy Graham crusade in Sacramento, and all of a sudden Arco Arena was filled with 20,000 people and the parking lot was overflowing. That's the kind of joy that these men should have seen as people flocked to hear the good news. But sadly, such was not the case with these scribes and Pharisees who had become the false shepherds of Israel. The scribes and Pharisees complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Heaven forbid that a non-Christian should show up at our picnic this afternoon. Luke tells us that Jesus responds to them directly. So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying. So what we have here in chapter 15 is addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus then tells the story of the shepherd who went looking for the lost sheep and the story of the woman who lost her coin. Now, because he is addressing these hardened religious leaders, we must remember that the central point of these parables is intended to answer their murmuring or complaining. And the point that Jesus makes is pretty clear. If men go looking for lost sheep, or women search for lost coins, how can it be wrong for the Son of God to go looking for lost people? these religious leaders whose rules had kept them from rejoicing when a man or woman was healed on the Sabbath now murmur when Jesus wants to save souls. It should teach us that bad theology always leads to very bad results. We also need to remember that this complaining from the Pharisees and the scribes is not new. We saw it all the way back in Luke chapter 5, where we read in verse 30, "And their scribes and Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, remembering the answer that Jesus gave them will help us to avoid some common errors that relate to these parables. Back then, Jesus answered and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So obviously, Jesus was not saying that these hypocrites were healthy and not in need of a Savior. And here Jesus, in these parables, is not implying that these religious leaders, or any man or woman outside of Christ, is righteous. Nor is he denying the fact, as we learned last week, that all of the children of Adam are lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. The focus of both of these parables is the joy of finding what was lost, not on what remained in possession of the owner. But with both parables, we see Jesus presenting an incredible contrast to these grumbling scribes and Pharisees. In both of these parables, we have something that is lost. We have a great search for that which is lost. We have a happy finding of the lost sheep or coin. And then there is abounding joy as people celebrate the finding of the lost sheep and the lost coin. In verse 10, Jesus then confronts these scribes and Pharisees directly by saying, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Just one will cause rejoicing in heaven. Now back in chapter 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The point that Jesus has made in response to their complaints could not be clearer. But Jesus now tells them one more parable in order to challenge them to properly respond. It is perhaps the most famous of all of Christ's parables. It is one that can be used to teach many, many truths. But it is one that we must also remember was given to these same scribes and Pharisees. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I've played off of that with my sermon title, God's Prodigal People, because that is what Jesus is addressing here this morning. In reality, we'll see as we go through the proper context of these parables and the details that it would be better titled the parable of the two lost sons. Now, first, this parable repeats and humanizes the lesson that Jesus has already taught. Now we're dealing with two sons, not with sheep or with coins, animals or inanimate objects. Now we have sons who are lost. We see a son who is lost and is found, and there is much rejoicing, just as Jesus said there should be. Now, obviously, there are many lessons to be learned. We see in the younger son the problem of all mankind, reminding us that we continue to labor under the sin of Adam. The younger son in this parable demanded his portion before his proper time. Just as Adam grasp for the knowledge of good and evil before he was ready. Without the proper maturity and wisdom, the attractions of the world consumed all that he had. We're told that he spent it on riotous living. He was drawn to his own destruction. Much like I see moths in my backyard move toward the blue light that I have hanging up on a pole that happens to be surrounded by an electric grid. It's not a pretty sight. And there was actually some very noisy ones last night just to remind me about this illustration. But that's exactly what happened to this young man, because he was not ready. God has blessed us here at Church of the King with many young people. And so we should take special note as we move through this parable of the important lessons that we have here. For you parents with young children, I hope you can see that it is important that they be taught that they must not leave their parents' presence without permission. You know, it seems like a real hassle when you're just around the house and in safe environments, but when you're out near a busy street, suddenly the job that you've done in training your child can be very, very important. There will come a time that your children can ride bikes and travel around and be on freeways and even drive cars. But at 2 and 3, that's not the time for them to be doing that. Young adults have to have patience to learn wisdom and to grow mature before they take on the full responsibilities of life on their own. You see, true maturity is shown by how the challenges of life are properly handled, not by charging out and showing that you can do things on your own. That's what this young man in the parable was trying to prove. Young people must wait for God to reveal to them the marriage partner that they are to enjoy the rest of their lives with. They should remain pure and use only proper biblical means to find the spouse. Without patience and maturity to understand these things, and that's what parents have to teach them, they could ruin one of the most joyous, or what should be the most joyous part of their life, by grasping for cheap sexual thrills. This is why you find so many warnings against sexual sins and the harlot in the book of Proverbs. You just can't miss it if you actually read it for what it says. The warnings are there because God understands who we are and what our temptations are. But you see, we also should not miss, and we should celebrate the fact that we see all of the joys of a right relationship in Christ's love for the church as it is described in the Song of Solomon. God is not saying, I don't want you to have any fun. God is saying, I want you to have the best relationship possible. Young married couples can bring on a lifetime of grief by not being patient in building a strong foundation for their relationship and looking to the wisdom of older men and women that God has put in their lives. We can have various problems in our vocations or our homemaking if we're not patient and counting the cost of what we're setting out to do. And after gaining wit, and again, it is important that we be gaining wisdom from older men and women that God has placed in our lives, those who have gone before with many of the things that we're trying. And yes, even in the church, this can be a problem. If we refuse to learn the lessons of history, which is something that Pastor Wilkins will focus on next month at our family camp. So I think you can see why it is so easy to preach from this parable and why it is probably the parable that has had more sermons preached from it than any of the other parables that Jesus gave. We can see in this story how God reaches out to His chosen ones, using even something like a famine to place them where they need to be so they can be brought to repentance. We've not even gotten to the loving Father and forgiveness and all the other lessons that can be learned. But even with all of these great lessons, we must remember where this parable is told and to whom Jesus is addressing, so that we don't miss the central message. Last week, Jesus challenged the multitudes to become disciples, and now some of them are responding, which upsets the religious leaders. Jesus, as he did with the first two parables, makes it clear that there should be much rejoicing when a sinner repents. In the first two parables, we saw angels rejoice when just one sinner repents. And now in the final parable, we again see much celebration. We have a father who runs to his son, showering him with hugs and with kisses. The father then commands, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, bring it here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." The contrast with the murmuring of these religious leaders could not be clearer. Jesus has shown them that they are in sin. And now, the question is, how will they respond? Jesus calls them to properly respond with the introduction of the second son in his parable. You see, this is not a story of one lost son and a faithful son. It is a parable about two lost sons. One went forth and sinned openly in the world. The other remained at home with a hardened heart. The older son clearly represents the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is confronting. And we need to remember that people are just as likely to fall into his sin as they are the sin of the younger son. One can keep outward appearances. You can attend church faithfully and not sin openly and still have a very hard heart. So, am I being too hard on this oldest son? When we look at the text, I think not. First, Jesus shows that he is in the same position as the hardened religious leaders the parable is addressed to. The son returns to the field and he wants to know what all the ruckus is about. It is clearly explained to him by one of the servants. The proper response of this son would have been to come in and join the celebration because his lost brother was found. He does not. In fact, we are specifically told that he was angry and would not go in. Just as he did by running to his younger son, the loving father now comes to the oldest, reaching out and encouraging him to do the right thing. This should remind us of Jesus as he was pictured a few weeks ago as the mother hen that wanted to gather the people of Israel and break their rebellion. How does this oldest son respond to this loving father that reaches out to him? Well, first we see the pride of the Pharisees as he proclaims, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your command at any time. Except this morning when you want me to go in and celebrate." I mean, I think it indicates this man was just like the Pharisees. This pride then turns to an attack on the loving father. "Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." The oldest son accuses his father of being an ungrateful father. Does the father who Jesus presents in this story sound like an ungrateful father to you? I don't think so. The father's response again takes us back to the picture of the mother hen. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. That was the appeal that Jesus was making to the Jewish nation. The father appeals to his son, just as Jesus does to the covenant people, which we will see again as he enters the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, knowing that their destruction is coming shortly, despite all of God's blessings. And you see, that's why this son can be seen as a picture of these scribes and Pharisees, because it's exactly the same. The very blessings that he had should have caused him to rejoice. Paul mentions these blessings in Romans chapter 3, right in the midst of proving that both Jew and Gentile are guilty before God. He says, what advantage then has the Jew? Are they just as bad as the Gentiles? Now, what profit of circumcision? What profit is it to be baptized, to be in the covenant? Paul says, much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, the Word of God had come down, and the prophets had come down through the nation of Israel. Because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Yeah, we've got Pharisees and Sadducees who are hard-hearted. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not, says Paul. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. This loving father was not going to be an unloving father because this oldest son thought he was. Jesus is not going to fail to be the Messiah because the scribes and Pharisees didn't believe who he was. No, God has been faithful down through the ages and appointed the time for Jesus, the Messiah, to be the sacrifice for sin in Jerusalem. That time has come, and Jesus will keep that appointment. These Pharisees and scribes that Jesus is confronting were in a position of great privilege, just like the oldest son in this parable. They had forgotten the purpose of their privileged position and could not bring themselves to rejoice when a sinner repented. As was this oldest son, they were angry and refused to join in the celebration. Now, it's interesting that Jesus ends this parable, which had tremendous detail, but he ends it very abruptly. And the abrupt ending leaves us asking the right question. What did the oldest son do? Did the father prevail? Did he come in and join the celebration? Jesus wants these scribes and Pharisees to confront this important question. So must any who have hardened their hearts in like manner, so that they cannot rejoice in the love and grace of God. You see, we end here this morning in much the same way that we did last week, with another example from Jesus, another reminder of what biblical evangelism is all about. There is a time to stop talking and turn the sinner over to the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did with these scribes and Pharisees. That's what we often have to do when we're dealing with hard-hearted people. We need to be faithful. We need to present the gospel. But we need to realize that God, and only God, can change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Last week, speaking to the multitudes that included many Samaritans, Jesus showed how we are to evangelize those outside of God's covenant, those who are searching. And it wasn't the seeker-friendly model that we see today. It was a call to discipleship. It was a call to count the cost. And now we have seen the need today to also evangelize those with hardened hearts who reside within the covenant. Let those Two examples remind us that we must be those who faithfully proclaim that the Messiah has come. Jesus has come to save His people from their sins. Those people are become the church, the New Jerusalem. And our job is to take the kingdom of Christ to all the world. We should be full of rejoicing as we see the Holy Spirit carry that out. Let's pray.